us read the second chapter of the book of Jonah, beginning at verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cry by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about. All thy waves, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the throat. The depths closed with me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now those of you who are with us Sunday morning know that we were, first of all, the opening service, Sunday morning, we were looking at Jonah the problem. And we discussed the problem of his existence and his experience. Did he actually exist? And if so, did he actually experience what is related in this book that bears his name? Those of you with us on Sunday night know that we're looking at Jonah the prodigal. And we saw him in his disobedience departing from God and disobeying the direct command that God had given to him. We followed his experiences a little as he went down and as he went farther from God. Now tonight, we're going to look at Jonah, the prayer. For the prodigal is now praying. And in this prayer of Jonah's, recorded in the second chapter, we're going to see his honest acknowledgement of sin and failure and God's righteous dealings with him. I think the first word of the chapter stresses the kind of Jonah's prayer. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now Jonah didn't pray before he fled from the Lord. If he had, I'm quite sure he would not have taken that path of disobedience. If he had only prayed, instead of following his own will and his own wishes, he would have saved himself from so very, very much. He didn't pray then. Nor did he pray when they burst into the hold where he was sound asleep, and you remember they cried, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. We've been praying to our gods. You cry to your God. We're in dire peril. We're in danger of drowning. We're just on the verge of shipwreck. Pray, man, pray. Didn't pray then. He wakened. And he talked to them. And he confessed that it was because of him that all of this disaster was coming on them. But there's no word of prayer. Nor is there any mention of him praying when they took him up and, in accordance with his own instructions, they cast him overboard into those raging waters. No mention of prayer then. Even on the verge of death, he doesn't seem to have repented enough to have turned to God in prayer. But In the last verse of the first chapter, we have Jonah 3 days and three nights in the belly of that great prepared fish. And our chapter opens tonight, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. Isn't that true? Isn't it true to experience? So often, if we had only prayed before we did a thing, we wouldn't have had to pray so much to get out of it. If Jonah had only prayed before he started this journey, he never would have found himself inside a fish's belly. And as a result, he would never have had to pray himself out of it. Oh, if we would but learn not to take any step, whether that step may seem important or inconsequential, no step without prayer to God. If we are in doubt about God's will for us, we should continue to pray until he indicates which way he would have us to go. Jonah didn't need to ask the Lord what he wanted him to do or where he wanted him to go. The Lord had very clearly and specifically stated both matters. He was to go to Nineveh and he was to preach. And if you and I have clear instructions in the Bible on any move in our life, there's no need to pray about it. Never insult God by asking if he means what he says. If he has made a specific statement commanding us to do a certain thing or prohibiting our doing it, let's not insult God by praying about it. We're just, in fact, if we do say, "Now, do you really mean what you say? Do you want me to do that? Or can't I do that?" No. We should never pray under those circumstances. But if we would only learn to pray beforehand, we would not possibly have to pray in such a difficult situation as Jonah found himself in. It has well been said that if we don't pray before we go into something, we'll pray plenty to get out of it. And I think we've all experienced that. And so he didn't pray before this, but he did pray now. Then. And we were reading here, was it in verse 7? Yes. "When my soul fainted within me, I remember the Lord." He forgot the Lord, or tried to forget him, when he was in fairly good circumstances. Everything seemed to be going all right. He forgot the Lord then, in the sense that he refused to obey his will. But now, when his soul faints in him, he's just come to the end of himself. He realizes not only his folly, but he realizes what a terrible situation that he is in. I was referring Sunday morning to the experiences of that English sailor who was swallowed by that whale, and in relating his experiences after his mind returned to him, he said he believed that he could have remained conscious in that whale. It was hot, he said, extremely hot, but there seemed to be plenty of air so that he didn't seem to be in any danger of suffocating, but he believed that he fainted dead away when he realized the hopelessness of his situation. Just imagine if you and I woke up in the gullet of a whale. Just imagine how you feel. Your soul would faint in you. Well, that's exactly what happened to Jonah. When his soul fainted within, when he realized how utterly helpless he was to get out, and how utterly helpless all human assistance would be, his soul faints within him, and then when human help is no avail, oh, the Lord. Yes, I remember the Lord. He'd forgotten about it. He knew about his existence. He believed in him, but he'd forgotten about him, in that he had walked the path of disobedience to him. And so that was the time when he prayed. How often that is true to experience. If you and I were to take time to turn to Psalm 107, you'll remember that in that psalm, we have varied experiences on land and at sea. And each little incident there concludes with a cry to the Lord. And in response to that cry to the Lord, God moves in and undertakes for the person. But in each instance, and you read that psalm carefully, be good to read tonight before you retire. But in that 107th psalm, you'll find that every time, it's only when they get to the end of their own resources, their end of their own strength, end of their own hopes, it's only then that they cry to the Lord. And then God says to them. Now, it shouldn't be that. We should think of God first. We should put God first. We should pray to God first. But so often, God has to put the pressure on it. And then when we get in circumstances that are far beyond our ability to extricate ourselves from, then we remember the Lord. What's the mercy if we do? Because many don't even know. They don't know Him. But we shouldn't grieve God by forcing Him to put us in such circumstances that before we will pray to the Lord. And then I think we should think a moment of the place of his prayer. What a strange place to pray from. A fish's bed. Where'er they seek thee, thou art found. Yes, we sing those words. But just think of seeking the Lord from the belly of a fish. Doesn't it underscore this fact? That wherever we are, we can pray. Wherever we are, we can turn to God, and we can send up a cry to Him. And I'm quite sure that every one of you that has been saved for any length of time could think of a number of possibly very strange circumstances and situations under which you pray. Let's not for a moment imagine that we have to come together to pray. Now, we should come together to pray, because there are special promises in the Word of God for united prayer. Let's not imagine that we have to get down on our knees to pray. Now, it's a good thing to get down on our knees to pray. There is something about us taking our place humbly on our knees before God that assists us in our prayers. But, you know, it's not the posture of the body. You remember Peter. He's been able to walk on the water. He's taken a few steps to the Lord. Then he gets his eyes off the Lord, and he looks around, and he begins to meet his disciples. Now, I don't know where his knees were. Maybe they were right on the water by that time. But what he had to do was he had to send a quick telegram to the Lord right there. Lord, save me. And sometimes you and I find ourselves in circumstances like that. Maybe we're driving along, suddenly like a flash, there's danger apparent. What do we do? Well, we should use whatever skill we have in driving. We should certainly cry to the Lord right now. And under every circumstance, I think if we cultivate the spirit of prayer, we'll find ourselves praying in every place. Men are always to pray. Men are to pray everywhere. And we should be in such a situation, that is, in such a condition with God, that whatever our situation may be, send up an immediate prayer to Him. Now there is the taking of time to get alone with God. That takes time. Allow things of this life to recede. And then to get in the calm of His holy presence, we neglect too much those quiet times of prayer. While that is absolutely necessary, there, thank God, there's no place we find ourselves in but what we can pray. How do the fishes come? He says in verse 2, out of the belly of hell, cried I. That Sheol, of course. Mark of my Bible says the grave, that is not right. Sheol never, never should be translated the grave in the, he wasn't in any grave. He was in the belly of a whale. And it never refers in the Old Testament to grave, although the margin sometimes gives it, but it's always incorrect. It's the place of departed spirits. Now, that raised the question, was Jonah alive or was he dead? I don't know. Some believe that he died. Some just as emphatically believe he didn't die. Well, there you have it. Well, possibly he was just about like another great servant of the Lord, Paul. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells about a man that was caught up to the third heaven. Now, that undoubtedly was himself. He's speaking about himself. But he says, now, whether in the body or out of the body, he said, I know not. That is, he did not know in that experience, which is undoubtedly the time of his stoning, he did not know whether he was dead or whether he was alive. Certainly knew he was conscious, because he heard unspeakable words in heaven. But he says twice over, I preached on that, and I've had people ask me as soon as I got through, McKay, do you believe he was dead or alive? Now, Paul didn't know in the experience. How in the world would I possibly? I have the slightest idea. And I'm going to leave it right there. I suppose he knows now, and it may be after the first 10,000 years or so, when we've been occupied with much more important things in heaven, we may get around to asking him, Paul, were you actually dead or alive? Well, let's save it for Jonah, too. We can ask Jonah, Jonah, were you dead or alive in that way? It doesn't matter. Really, what? He may actually have been. If so, while his body was in the belly of the whale, his spirit would be in Sheol. Or the experience may have been so terrible to him that he actually felt that he was. I don't know. That's all I'm going to say about it. But the thing I do want you to notice is verse 7. He says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. You know what that teaches me? It's not so important where prayer starts from, as where it ends. That's the important thing about prayer. Now, you could start prayer in a most magnificent building that had been set apart for religious purposes. And the organ might be playing most moving religious music. And the prayer might be very, very eloquent. And it might be delivered in the most reverent way. And it might rise no further than the rafters or go beyond the sound of that man's voice. What does that prayer come? It isn't where prayer starts from. It's where it ends. Here's a man, and his prayer started in the most unusual place. The belly of a great man. Where it ended. It ended in the holy temple. The thing is that by prayer, and now in this dispensation, prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever it may start on earth, and whoever may raise it, as long as that one belongs to Christ, maybe the weakest and feeblest of the saints, if that prayer goes directly into the holy temple of the Lord, into the holiest of all, then there are going to be answers. That's the kind of prayers that we should seek to pray. Prayers that will rise directly into the presence of God. Someone has said that prayers go in one of three directions. Some prayers go straight out like this. Because I have heard some brethren praying, and I'm quite sure they didn't They weren't interested in whether the Lord heard them. They just were interested in whether a certain brother or a certain sister heard them. Because, you know, some who haven't had the courage to say with their eyes open what they'd like to have closed their eyes and said it in prayer. Now, that wasn't intended for God. That was intended for somebody else. And I've heard some very cutting things said in prayer. And I'm sure that they weren't intended for the ears of God at all. They were intended for the ears of somebody else. Now, where do those prayers go? No. Then there's some other prayers, and it says they sort of go on a diagonal course. They just go up like that, and they keep on going, and never get anywhere. You've heard prayers like that, haven't you? They went on and on and on and on and on and on and on. You wondered when they'd go up, but they did too. The kind of prayers we need are prayers that go right up to the throne of God. Right up into his holy temple, not so much where you pray from, but where you pray. There's so much in connection with this prayer that we're not going to try to cover tonight. But why did he pray? What was the cause of his prayer? Well, he tells us in verse 2. He said, I cried by reason of my affliction. That's it. He didn't pray when everything was going well at Gatekeeper there. And when he started off on his trip, he didn't pray then. But under the afflicting hand of God, he turned to prayer. That's the reason, I believe, for some, at least, of our affliction. I wouldn't say it's always the reason. But I think every one of us that's had much Christian experience will testify that it's been in times of affliction that we have prayed. It's pitiful it should be that way, but it just isn't. Under pressure, God so often forces us to our knees. As the old saying was, in the British Isles, when the bombings were going on, they say that the slogan all around was, when your knees knock, kneel on. Well, some people have to have their knees knocked before they kneel on them at all in prayer. I say that isn't good. Well, it's good, but isn't the best. Why is it? But in our affliction, and in his affliction, he prayed. You notice verse 4, he says, I was cast out of thy sight. Now, remember, he tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. But he found when he got out of the presence of the Lord, it wasn't a very desirable place. And he prayed now to get back in again. Yes, I was cast out of thy sight. And when he began to feel that God had maybe discarded him, had cast him off, he began to cry. What more terrible sense of loss, hopelessness could there possibly be than to feel cast off by God? Thou hast cast me, says he, in verse 3, into the deep. Did God cast him in? I thought it was the sailors. Well, it actually was. It was the sailors that picked him up and threw him overboard. But notice what he says, thou hast cast me. What's he doing? He's learning a tremendous lesson. He's learning to look past and beyond human instruments and recognize and acknowledge the hand of God. Oh, if we could do that. We get so occupied with the human instinct to lose sight of God. But if we can recognize God, even in the adverse things of life, we can't say that everything has been sent by God, but I believe we can say that everything has been permitted by God. And if we just accept that, well, God's permitted it. He must have a reason. He could have stopped it. It gives a wonderful peace of mind, even if you can't go past that. But he prayed because he realized it was God dealing with him. The mariners were simply incidental. It was God who was doing this. And he goes on to say, all thy billows and thy waves passed over. To the waters of the Mediterranean Sea. Ah, but it was God. It was God dealing with him. It was God punishing him. It was God in grace and mercy and love bringing him back to himself. All by the Lord. You know those billows and those waves of sorrow, trial, and testing, and loneliness, and grief won't seem quite so bad, nor will they seem quite so bitter if we can see them to be God's billows and God's waves. Oh, but you say, he did this to me, she did that to me, they did that to me. Ah, yes, but look past the thing. Look past the marriage. Look past the mere human instruments. Say, my Father, I don't understand why, but I'm going to accept it as from him. Thy billows, thy waves have passed over me. For he says in verse 5, the waters compassed me about. Well, you can understand that if you're thrown out into the sea. But notice it says, even to the surface. It wasn't so much the waters that were around him that was falling as the waters that had gotten him. The waters of sorrow that had gotten into his soul as he realized how disobedient, how rebellious he had been, how grieving to his God that he had been serving up to this time. These waters got into his soul. No, it's not the waters around that sink a vessel. Doesn't matter how rough they are, no vessel ever sinks from the waters that are around it. It's the waters that get in. You and I can go through all kinds of storms, brothers and sisters. We can go through all kinds of troubles. We can go through anything that God permits. And openings up. And these waters seep into the soul. That's when we get hurt. That's where danger making shipwreck. That's where danger going down. Oh, let's see. Use the figure that we're following here in the sea story. Let's see, do we keep as watertight as we can? Well, what's the thing that will fill up the cracks and plug the holes? Keep the waters of trouble and sorrow and discouragement and grief and defeat and loneliness from getting in, faith in God. Only that. Fill up all the cracks with faith in God. Fill them up good and strong. The waters will have to stay. Really, he says in verse 7, I remember. I think verse 6 tells us that he realizes what a blessing it is to know the true God. Verse 7, or 8 rather, seems rather an odd verse. They that forsake lying vanity, observe lying vanities rather, forsake their own mercy. Now lying vanities in the Bible, so far as I am familiar with the term, always refers to false God. The idol. Now, it may be that Jonah was thinking of these mariners. You remember how when the storm swept down upon that little ship, they all cried to their own gods, but didn't do anything. It seems to me that now he's realizing, now those men cry to those false gods, but didn't do anything. And here I was the only one on board that knew the true God. I didn't cry to him. Nevertheless, I have a God that can hear. I have a God that can answer. I have a God that can do. He's not lying vanities like the heathen gods. He's the true and the living God. He's getting very near to the place of deliverance. You will notice. But he says, I will sacrifice unto thee. Not to lying vanity, not to false God. I'll sacrifice unto thee. I will pay that I have found. And Jonah did a lot of things in the belly of the whale. And apparently amongst these things, he began to realize, oh, I've robbed God. I've robbed God of my time. I've robbed God of my obedience. I've robbed God of my strength. I was his servant. And I ran away. I've been using his time for myself. I've been using his strength to run away from him. But he delivers me. I am going to repay him what I owe. Now he says, I'm going to keep those funds. You know, sometimes we get in difficult circumstances, trying situations, and we make certain vows to the Lord. So easy to forget. So easy to forget. God doesn't forget. God says, pay that that thou hast vowed. Now we need to remember those promises we have made to God. And to keep. And he comes now to the crux of the whole situation. He says, salvation. It's just up to God in time. I can't do anything. No one else can do anything. But salvation's of the Lord. He alone can do something. And I believe from the rest of this wonderful little prayer that he believed God was going to. Salvation of the Lord. They know that just touch the grace. And right back to that verse. And the Lord spake unto him. Point. Jonah got right to the end of himself. Made the acknowledgement salvation of the Lord. That's what it says. Now the Creator spoke to the fish that he prepared and he vomited up Jonah onto dry land. Where that was, we're not told. What does it matter? I'm sure Jonah was for it. He'd been 1,000 miles from home. He'd be awfully glad to see the firm ground, but he'd be glad to walk the whole 1,000 miles home just to get there. But you see, I think he can sum up his prayer in this way. He prayed penitently. You can't read the thing down, the whole prayer down. You can't read it without the ring of true repentance in it. Now, if we've done wrong, there has to be genuine. And there has to be sincerity about it. We might be able to fool others, but we cannot see. He prayed not only penitently, he prayed truthfully. He just prayed on the truth. You know, sometimes things to say, that's about the most difficult thing to do. If you really tell the truth, you can't do it. You know how easy it is to do it? You know, you just call it by a little more respectable name than actually what? So why not be truthful? You pray now on truth and pray scripture. You know, it'd be a very interesting thing just to take this short chapter of 10 verses. And I think that you will find in it little short excerpts from many passages of Scripture, particularly the Psalms. That's almost what the whole thing is. Jonah knew his Bible. And Jonah used his Bible when he prayed. That's a good way to pray. The best way to pray is just to take what God has said in his word and show God what he's saying. What do you think? Tell him that you are a believer in going to carry out. A lot of people say, I don't know how to pray for, I don't know how to pray. You know why? With all their Bible. The best way to learn to pray is to get down on your knees and take your Bible and open it up and read a verse. Pray over. Find plenty of that verse to pray. Then read the next verse. And you find plenty to pray about that. And read the third verse. And your time of prayer will wait a lot longer than you'd expected it would. That's the best way. And when you come across the promises of God, just claim them in the presence of God. God will always be true to what He has said in His word. He prayed scripture. And he prayed believing. Look on down through this short prayer and notice how much there is of faith. He believed God was going to get him out of it. I'm convinced of that. Look at verse 2. Thou heardest my voice. Thou heardest my voice. He knew that God was hearing. Look at verse 4. He says, my prayer, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. He is, from that very place, turning his eyes again in faith toward God in his holy temple. And then in verse 6 he says, notice this, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. Thou still down there. That's right. Thou hast brought up my life from corruption. Do you think you could pray a prayer like that if you were down a good many leagues under the sea, in the belly of a whale? Certainly there was plenty of faith. And then look at verse 7. My prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. His faith. You believe God can pray. Verse 9. I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Now you can't pay anything in the belly of the whale. You can't pay anything, even if you had a wish. No way to get it. You're all alone. He was expecting he was going to get out of there, and he was going to pay his vows. And then he says, salvation is of the Lord through great belief. And he prayed thankfully. I will sacrifice on thee with a voice of thanksgiving. Yes, he said, I'm going to get up. And when I do, I'm going to praise him. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, maybe the reason we don't get more from God is we haven't thanked him for what he's already given. Maybe he's waiting for us to thank him for past mercies, and then he does more. He'd just be glad to deliver to us. Then he prayed his son. The Lord spake unto the fish that swallowed it, vomited of Jonah upon the dry land. That was a good successful prayer. What an encouragement for us then, our prayer. Now, here we are praying in these most congenial surroundings and circumstances. If Jonah could pray successfully from that place, our Father, we commit ourselves now to thee, thankful for this little season of worship and prayer and praise, thanksgiving to thee, and for reading, studying thy precious word. We ask our God, thou wilt bless it to us